Home, a series called Home. Well, I grew up on a farm near Katanning. I spent the first 17 years of my life there. That was home. That was home for my dad. He was born there as well. His dad was born there as well. That was his home. And his dad before him settled it, cut down the trees, and made it his home. That was home. But I discovered when moving to Perth that home was wherever you moved to, wherever your people were, wherever your wife, kids were, whoever you lived with. And so 11 times we moved house in Perth over 24 years, and each house was home. And now for the last 7 years, Albany has been home. But this series is all about painting a picture of our real home, our eternal home, the one that doesn't have a postcode or a street address and actually doesn't matter who you're living with at the time. Heaven, eternity, is where we belong. It's our home. Consider some of these verses, Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or 2 Corinthians 5. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And John 14, Jesus speaking, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So home, home's where we belong. Home's where we long for. Home's where we have joy and where we have peace. And for the Christian, our home is in heaven with God. Earth is only temporary. This is not our eternal home yet. We're not there yet. Now, as we think about that, we're forced to ask the question. I'm forced to ask the question myself, do I long for that home? Or does earth have everything I desire? Is my mind set on heaven, or am I fully satisfied with what is in the here and the now? Does my heart ache for then and not now? As we think about that, we also start wondering, well, what will heaven be like anyway? What will eternity and our eternal home be like? And as I go to funerals and as I hear sermons and I hear people talk about heaven, there's probably three predominant things that I hear about heaven. Firstly, that heaven will be eternal worship of God around the throne with the angels. We'll worship God forever and ever. Heaven will be like a church service that never, ever stops. Doesn't make everyone excited. Also hear people talk about heaven being like a family reunion. And if you've lost people, as we think about Alison passing this week, reunited with people who love Jesus and who we love. There's a great joy in thinking about heaven like that. But for many of the younger people, all the people that they love are here and haven't yet gone to heaven. And so it's not all people look forward to that yet. And of course, heaven's the place where our bodies get fixed up. Our sore knees, our bad eyesight, they get sorted. And if you're under 40, you don't know what we're talking about. But everyone over 40 has got a growing list of repair work that needs to be done in the new heaven and the new earth. R.C. Ryle said, now what will heaven be like? The question, no doubt, is a deep one, but there is nothing presumptuous in looking at it. The man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employment, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these subjects are of deep interest to him. In the same way, you are leaving the land of your birth and you're going to spend the rest of your life in a new world. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new home. Now, surely if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, then we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it before we go to our eternal home. We should try to become acquainted with it. And that's the goal today. to become more acquainted with heaven, our eternal home. And we're looking at chapter 21 and the first part of chapter 2 of Revelation, but that doesn't say everything there is to be said about our eternal home. In fact, one sermon can't say everything about that place, but it can tell us a lot. Now, I reckon, though, as I talk to people, there's just a general poor understanding of what happens when you die. What does happen when you die? Where do you go? What's the go with the new heavens, the new earth? How does that all work? So I want to just give you the most brief mud map so you've got some directions where to go when you have your last breath. So when you die, if you're a follower of Jesus, you go to heaven. You go to be with God. That's why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's why Paul can say, "I'm not sure whether living or dying is the better option, because if I die, I go to be with him." Go to be in heaven. And that's the great hope for all Christians. But at some point, Christ is going to return. He's going to bring an end to this world as it is, and he's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And all those who are alive at the time, all those who have already died, will go with him into that new heaven and the new earth. Unfortunately, we also call that heaven. And so there's a bit of lack of clarity there. But that's what we look forward to, going to be with God in heaven and then the new heavens and the new earth, which Christ will bring on his return, our eternal home. Brief mud map. I'm sure God will help you on your way. We're going to look at chapter 21 and the first part of chapter 22. We're going to look at two key themes of what this new heaven, new earth will be like. We're going to use the words re as our themes, 2 points of clarity and then 3 points of application. We're not going to go verse by verse or even section by section, but just look at two main things that we see in our text today. Now, you might notice with any good movie or any good book or any good sermon that it always finishes where it starts. It goes back to the beginning. And that's exactly what the Bible does. We have two chapters at the beginning before sin enters the world, Genesis 1 and 2, creation and the Garden of Eden. And then we get to the end, the last two chapters of the Bible, and it's like we're going back to the beginning because we see glimpses of Eden right through this new creation, a return to Eden. What will heaven be like? It will be a return to Eden. It's like every promise and every theme in this book finds its natural and perfect conclusion at the end of the Bible in these new heavens and the new earth. Let me read those first few verses again from 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And so as we look at the new heavens and new earth, we just keep seeing glimpses of the good earth and Eden that God had made. Did you notice there at the end, there's a bride and there's a groom? Genesis chapter 2, there's a bride and there's a groom. There's Adam and Eve, the first two people, a marriage. But at the end, the bride and the groom, well, Christ will be our husband. The church will, in fact, be the bride. We will be married to Jesus, united to Jesus forever and ever. And wow, there'll be a great celebration when that wedding takes place. Notice that there's mention of the sun and the moon here in these chapters. In fact, I mentioned that they won't be there. Because the Lord God Almighty will be the light of heaven and the Lamb will be the lamp. We will see because of the radiance of God. Notice in Eden, there's a river that parts. In the new heaven, the new earth, there will be a river flowing down the great city of gold in the middle, in the street there, and it will be full of the water of life. Remember the water of life that Jesus offers to the woman at Samaria? A water that would be fully satisfied. A water that is so good that it will fill all of your desires. In heaven, free to drink from that great river. Notice in Eden, there's trees, there's fruit. Remember, that's the great problem in Eden, isn't it? There's one particular tree that they're not allowed to eat the fruit from, and they do, and sin and the curse comes into the world, and forevermore we are under that curse. But in heaven, in the new heavens and the earth, it says there's a tree either side of the river, the tree of life. It keeps producing fruit every month, and we're free to eat from it whenever we like. Remember, Adam and Eve were barred from the garden. You cannot go in there lest you eat from the tree of life and you live forever in your sin. But we can live forever in glory in heaven without sin. It says that the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And ever since Babel, there's been this separation of language and nations, and there's been division and war and hostilities between people. But it seems that our ethnic origins will be there in heaven. The nations will be in heaven, will be different, but we'll be perfectly united. Ukrainian Christians with Russian Christians. Palestinian Christians with Israeli Christians, Indigenous Aboriginals with non-Indigenous Aboriginal Australian people. We will be together, united. There will be no division. We will be as one. The picture there in verse 25 is the great city with the doors open all the time, where the nations are free to come and go as they please, as they please. Now, the last verse, chapter 22, verse 5, says that we will rule with him forever and ever. Notice back in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, the command to humans to rule the world under God. And we've mucked it up. But then for eternity, we will rule under God. Well, what's the best thing about Eden that will also be there in the new heaven and the new earth? God will be there. Remember, in Genesis chapter 3, it says that God came in the cool of the day walking in the garden. You get this picture that Adam and Eve used to just walk with God and talk with God. And here we see in chapter 21, verse 3, it says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, this is the highlight of heaven. The highlight of the new heavens and the earth is that we will be with God. Now, you might say, well, we're with God now, aren't we? Isn't God here? Well, he is by his Spirit. But we will see him in a way that we will never see him in this life for all eternity. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, all present. He will be our God, we will be his children, and we will dwell together. Imagine God saying, I'm going for a walk. Anyone want to come? We walk with God along the river, maybe, pick some fruit, talk, learn, listen, worship, be with God forever. What will our new home be like? Well, it's familiar. It'd be like a return to Eden. Well, the second thing we notice about what the new heaven and the new earth, that our new home will be like, is that there will be a reverse to the curse. A reverse to the curse. Everything that has come into the world because of sin will be reversed. Chapter 22, verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. Now, we can't get ahead around that because we've lived in this life with sin and the curse that comes with it. But the passage gives a whole lot of glimpses of what that might look like to get us acquainted for it and excited about that day. Firstly, there will be no more death. No one will die in heaven. The great leveler that we all face death before us, well, that won't happen in our new home. Instead, we'll have eternal life. We'll live forever and ever with him. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. Everything that hurts physically, emotionally, internally, externally, it won't be there. It won't be there. No sickness, no stress, no worry, no anguish, no depression. And the picture is as we've faced our final trial in life before we go to be with God, that as we come into heaven, there'll be tears in our eyes having just faced death, but God will wipe away those tears and they'll never return. They will never return. Reverse of the curse. Of course, the great thing about heaven too is that there'll be no more sin and the effects of sin on us. There'll be a reverse of the curse. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolatrous and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of sulfur. This is the second death. Every person who goes to this new home will have had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. There will be no one there who hasn't been in a relationship with God through Christ. Forgiven and clean, there will not be any sin there. No guilt, no temptation, no corruption, no false motives. Or verse 27 says, nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There will be a reverse of the curse. Now it's interesting to think about some of the things that won't be in the new heaven and the new earth. Some of the things that we won't see there. There'll be no doctors, no hospitals, no jails, no courthouses, no walking aids, no funerals, no conflict, no referendums, no wars, no newspaper full of bad news. Those things will not be there. The curse will be reversed. Now, of course, the greatest thing that there won't be in heaven is a mediator. No mediator. You see, ever since sin entered the world, for sinful humans to have a relationship with a holy God, there needed to be a mediator. There was Moses, there was the priest, there was the temple, and we have a relationship with God through Jesus. But it seems that there will be no temple in this new heaven and new earth, because the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. And because there is no mediator and there's no sin, we have full access to God. So the highlight of heaven, chapter 22, verses 3 or 4. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You see, the highlight of heaven isn't our new body. It's not catching up with old friends. They're amazing things. The highlight of heaven is seeing the face of God and being with him forever and ever. Now, we get to enjoy that in some way now, but it's only a shadow of what we'll have in the future. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine? This is how the psalmist put it. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Maybe you could ask yourself, if the only thing our eternal home had was God, would you want to go there and be with him? Or maybe the opposite, if the new heavens and the earth had new bodies, a reverse of the curse, but didn't have God, would you want to go there The highlight of heaven is being with God. So what's the new heaven, the new earth like? Our new home, a return to Eden, a reverse of the curse. Well, how does that impact how we live right now? How does that impact our current life? Let me give you three things, all starting with RE. Firstly, and the most obvious thing is we must repent, because no one goes to the new heaven or the new earth unless they're first repented. How do you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, the guest list of heaven, if you like? It's by going to Jesus. It's admitting your sin, going to the Savior who died in our place, accepting what he's done for us and following him. Now, my car has Google Maps on the console. I can navigate to any place I want. But one button it always has on Google Maps is home. So it doesn't matter how lost I am or where I am, if I press the word home, it will take me home. It will take me back. It will give me the shortest way. I can go a different way if I want. In fact, even if I take a wrong turn, it will re-navigate me home. How do you get home to be with God? What's the directions? What's the map? Wherein Jesus was talking to his disciples about the Father's house that he was going to, and he said, "You know the way to get there." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going, so how would we know how to get there?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How do you get home? What's the map? Where are the directions? Through Jesus. There's no shortcut. There's no alternate route. Only through him. And friend, if you have not yet come to Jesus, if you have not repented and turned away from your sin and put your trust in him, then do that today. Join the gang of people looking forward to heaven. Do that today. You can pray, ask someone near you to pray with you afterwards. Come and seek me out. I'd love to pray with you. Secondly, we need to refocus, knowing that eternity is long, longer than we can imagine. Life now is short, shorter than what we think. We need to refocus how we live. This is the way C.S. Lewis said it in the end of The Last Battle. All their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth had read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Eternity in home. We live for then and not for now. In fact, we live now for then. And how we think about eternity changes everything. It changes what we see as important in our lives and what we see as not important in our lives. And in fact, the hope of heaven allows us to go through things that would be otherwise unbearable. We can bear things because of what sits in front of us right now. The hope of heaven and this eternal home caused martyrs who were covered in pitch and set on fire to sing to God as they died. It caused people who were being tortured to renounce Christ to follow him anyway, despite the pain. It causes brothers and sisters right now around the world who it's illegal to go to church and do what we're doing freely to do it anyway. I'm reading a book called Tortured for Christ at the moment, a guy called Richard Wurmbrandt, who has suffered greatly for his faith. And he said when he was in jail, locked up for being a Christian, there was just a deal that they did. Because he said the Christians love to preach and love to share the gospel with the other prisoners, and they loved that. He said the guards loved to inflict pain on the Christians. They loved to hit us, to inflict pain on us. So he said, we accepted the deal. We would preach and they would hit. And that's just the deal that we had. And he said, you know, some guys would be sharing the gospel with a group of other prisoners. And as they were doing it, the guards would come in and drag them away, take them away and beat them to an inch of their life. And then they would come back into their cell and say, okay, where was I up to? And continue their story. Why could they do that? The hope of heaven. It gives us a new focus, a refocus on what this life is all about. Is there anything you need to refocus in your life right now based on what sits in front of you? Well, finally, it's time to rehearse. It's time to rehearse. And you can think about lots of things that we can rehearse now, ready for then. We come to church, we practice our singing, ready for heaven. We practice loving one another because for all eternity we will love one another. But we've already said that the highlight of heaven is that we get to walk with God. We get to see his face, we get to be with him. And that needs to be the highlight of our lives right now as we rehearse and ready ourselves for that day. I've enjoyed reflecting on what Jordan Thayer said at the combined service, if you were here. He said that his mate said to him once on the patio, he said, "Surely the big guy upstairs will let me into heaven. Surely he will." Now, Jordan wished that he'd said, "What makes you think that you'll enjoy heaven? Because heaven's about being with God forever and ever, and you've not spent any of your time with God now." Heaven is the place that we enjoy because we've enjoyed walking with him right now. We get to do fully then what we started doing right now. There'll be nothing better than seeing God, being with God, listening to God, worshiping God. It's the highlight of heaven. Well, said any good sermon starts and finishes at the same place. We talked about home, my home being on the farm, and then various other places in Perth and Albany. But in the end, the home that we long for is with God, the new heaven and the new earth. And therefore, we must repent, we must refocus, and we must rehearse. This song that these guys are going to sing will cause us to consider and imagine what that day will be like. Thanks.